case you couldn't hear them clearly, and they did it word perfect tonight. When believers die, their souls are made perfectly holy and immediately pass into glory. Their bodies, which are still united to Christ, rest in the grave until the resurrection. Let's look at a few passages of Scripture dealing with that this evening as we turn, first of all, to Genesis 2. Genesis 2. Beginning at verse 4. This is the word of the Lord. Genesis 2, verse 4. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. Now, staying in Genesis and looking over in chapter 3, we see in verse 19 the conclusion of the curse to Adam after his sin. At verse 19, the Lord speaking here, "By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Now let's go to Ecclesiastes. This is immediately to the right of the book of Proverbs, to chapter 12, verse 1. Ecclesiastes 12, first verses 1 through 3. "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, 'I have no pleasure in them.' Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men are bent, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those who look through the windows are dimmed." And then dropping down to verse 6. "Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it." Now let's go in the New Testament to Luke's Gospel. Luke 23. Luke 23. During the crucifixion scene at verse 39. "One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, 'Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us.' But the other rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong.' And he said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And he said to him, 'Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" Now let's go to Paul's letter to the Corinthians, the first letter, the end of that letter, chapter 15. I'd like to read the entire chapter, but I'll just start at verse 47 this evening. 1 Corinthians 15:47. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's go to Philippians chapter 1. At verse 21, Paul again writing, For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Now let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Thus far, God's holy word. Let's begin with prayer. Father, we do thank you as we continue this evening working our way through the shorter catechism, considering, Lord, the places that the catechism takes us throughout all of Scripture, learning your glorious revelation that you have given us, that we might grow in our faith and be strengthened according to your word. And we pray even this evening as we consider even more of the benefits that are ours in Christ, that you would strengthen our hearts and strengthen our resolve to walk faithfully with you, and cause us, Lord God, to be used mightily by you in this our day for the testimony of Christ our Savior and all for his glory. Amen. Amen. R.C. Sproul produced a video series which our adult Sunday school class has used in the past, and it is an overview of the Bible, and the title of the series is From Dust to Glory. From Dust to Glory. And of course, that title refers to the Bible's predominant message, which is our salvation as people created in the image of God. God created man from the dust of the ground, from a lifeless pile of clay or dirt. And then after fashioning, after molding us physically, or we might say naturally, God breathed life into us, and we became living or spiritual beings, souls. And God's final destination for some of the human race, particularly for His people, whom He loved before He created the world, is heaven. That is the fully revealed, unspeakable, indescribable glory of God's presence. And so some of the fallen race are rescued. Some of Adam's race are rescued, redeemed by Christ, renewed for the purpose of eternally praising and worshiping God, and we add, enjoying Him forever. And so like a potter, like an expert artist, God fashions a plain piece of clay, dust, into a beautiful, everlasting masterpiece. A glorious work of art that reflects the glory of its creator. He began with one pile of dust, and from that one pile, He populates heaven with untold numbers who forever extol His greatness and glory. Of course, what happens in between the dust and the glory is the history of the world. And in the unfolding of that history, the message of salvation. Now, if we wanted to expand the title with at least a little hint of what happens in the entire span of history, yet still keep it brief as Sproul did, we might call that series From Dust to Dust to Glory. From Dust to Dust to Glory. And by adding the words to dust, we basically describe or we imply the fall of man into sin, and then, of course, the certain destiny of every human being in this life, that is death, physical death, returning to dust. And not all who go from dust to dust, to death, of course, not all remain dead. But those who die in Christ go on to glory, to the joy of being in God's holy and beautiful presence forever. Now, our catechism question this evening is really about the addition of that second word, dust, which is the common destiny of all men, death, physical death. The first dust in the catechism question is talking about the raw material of our makeup. And the second dust refers to our physical death. Of course, at funerals, you'll often hear the minister say, usually at the gravesite, we now commit his body to the ground, earth to earth, ashes to ashes, and dust to dust. All men come from dust, all return to dust, but none remain in the dust. Some go on to glory. Others fall into utter darkness. The darkness, Scripture says, of hell. The second death, it's called in Revelation, where God's just punishment is served in eternal misery and torment. And we know from Scripture that physical death for the unbeliever is just the beginning of inconceivable misery and torment. But that is not the case for Christians. Physical death for us is just the beginning of incomparable joy and pleasure and rest and beauty. And so our catechism answer this evening speaks of our actually having or receiving what it calls benefits, blessings from Christ at death. Now, before we look at those benefits that are ours in death, we need to review a few things about our life. First, we need to recall what kind of creatures we are, namely that God made us. Here's a big $35 word. Dichotomous. God made us dichotomous. Not hippopotamus, but dichotomous. We have one nature. But that human nature consists of two parts. Body and soul, or we might also say from the scripture, body and spirit. We have a visible, tangible body, yet we are spiritual, invisible souls, persons as well. And although we may talk objectively about the soul, always remember that biblically, scripturally, the soul is not an it. The soul is a who. W-H-O, a who, a person. And death is the event that separates you as a soul from your body. Your body returns to dust. It decomposes. It becomes what it is naturally, the dust of the ground, the raw materials of which and from which your body was formed. When it housed a soul, that is you, when it housed you. And so as far as our physical bodies are concerned, we really see no difference in what happens to unbelievers and believers at death, as far as our bodies are concerned. In both cases, the spirit, the soul, the person, you, the person leaves the body and the body eventually disintegrates and returns to dust. But there is a huge difference between believers and unbelievers at death concerning our spiritual condition. The Bible tells us that what happens to all men at physical death is the immediate experience of their eternal destiny, although this is not their final, but their immediate state. Now, did you follow that? Did that confuse you? It's important to get that clear. At physical death, men experience the immediate experience of their eternal destiny, although that is not their final, but their intermediate state. In other words, Scripture teaches that when we die, we begin to experience either heaven or hell. But that experience, at that point in history, is an experience as disembodied spirits, or we would say souls. That experience is still fully conscious. It's extremely real. It's either utterly glorious and pleasurable, or it is utterly horrible and painful, but without a body. And Scripture teaches there will be, at the consummation of history, when Christ's church has been fully gathered in from all the nations, there will be a general or a universal resurrection of the dead. That is a reuniting of men with their bodies. And then there will be a final judgment of all humanity. And the righteous in Christ will inherit His kingdom, the new heavens and the new earth, and enter into their final state with glorified bodies. Now, as Paul just wrote in Corinthians, imperishable, changed, made into powerful, sinless, perfected bodies. But the wicked will spend eternity in their corrupted, miserable, sin-filled, and pain-racked bodies. Now, I need to mention at this point that as Christians, we must not idolize our bodies. But on the other hand, we must be careful not to ignore or undervalue our bodies. It's very easy for Christians to kind of slide into an attitude in which all that matters is our spiritual condition, with no regard or awareness for the physical, for the bodily aspect of our salvation. And Jesus made it very clear when he spoke and fellowshipped with the disciples after his resurrection that he was with them physically, having defeated the power of death. In Luke 24, he said to them, "Why are you troubled and why do doubts rise in your minds?" He says, "Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." And then what did he do? After that incredible appearance and that challenge, that offer, he asked for food and he ate in their presence. So you see, our salvation is a total package deal. Both parts, body and soul, with our God forever. Now our catechism answer this evening points out two benefits, two blessings that we receive from Christ at death, at physical death. One benefit for each part or aspect of our nature. First, as spirits or souls, we immediately enter into the joy and the glories of heaven. We behold the presence of our Lord and the beauty and the majesty of His greatness. We, as we could say from other analogies in Scripture, we finish the race. We cross the finish line. We break the tape, as Hebrews says, surrounded by hundreds of thousands of cheering angels and the communion of the saints who have gone on before us. And besides this breathtaking beauty of Christ and being in the joyful company of all of the redeemed, the other immediate thing we experience upon our heavenly arrival is the utter absence of sin around us and in us. And see, finally that battle is over. And sin and temptation have totally vanished, having been vanquished by our omnipotent King. Entering into that sheer holiness, free from all of the fears and the doubts and the cruelty and the chaos of sin, that will be a moment of unparalleled joy and incomprehensible pleasure. Martin Luther King Jr., not the monk Martin Luther that we hear of so often, but the other Martin Luther King Jr., first said it in regard to racial prejudice. But it will be your testimony as well in response to heaven's sinless perfection. Free at last, free at last. Thank God in heaven, we're free at last. Now the second benefit at our death concerns our bodies and is a corollary to the first blessing. While we enjoy freedom from sin in heaven as perfected spirits or souls, our bodies enjoy, as the Catechism says, rest. Rest from the physical battles on earth. And even though they deteriorate, even though they decompose in the grave and return to dust, that disintegration is not final. It is a rest. It's a time out for us physically until the last judgment, when our bodies, which belong to Christ, and like our souls are united to Christ, when they will be like Christ resurrected. And so with new bodies perfectly fashioned for us, we will stand in that great final assembly of the redeemed. Complete, recreated in body and soul, fully equipped at that point to glorify our God and enjoy Him forever. That is our blessed hope, which God's Spirit has given us in this life. The certainty of our perfection in heaven. Paul writes, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. And what he's reminding us there is that our hope in Christ is for life after and beyond the grave as well. For the perfection and the holiness that we see in our physically resurrected Lord, who right now, as I mentioned this morning, rules the universe for your good, for your benefit, that we might share in and experience His glory as resurrected saints forever. Now, in closing up this evening, I want to simply list for you briefly five false views. We're not going to spend any time with them. I just want to mention them briefly. Five false views or doctrines of death, or life after physical death, which are very popular. Some of which have infiltrated and made their way into the church, but all of which the Bible refutes. Five views of death or life after death. The first one is the doctrine of purgatory. This, of course, is a Roman Catholic teaching that souls at physical death go to an in-between place, neither heaven nor hell, where they suffer punishment in order to cleanse them of unforgiven sins and thus eventually make it to heaven. It is simply a post-death extension of the doctrine of penance in the Roman Catholic Church, which insists that our salvation depends upon two things: what Jesus does for us plus what we do for ourselves. Faith plus works. And purgatory simply provides more time for negligent souls to earn everlasting life. The Bible, of course, says nothing like this. Rather, it declares, as Jesus told the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." There's no halfway house for sinners. Secondly is the doctrine of soul sleep. You may hear it referred to as that, soul sleep. Now, because Paul does liken physical death to being asleep, because he uses that metaphor of sleep in regard to physical death, some assume that he meant at death that we are unconscious until the last judgment. Well, you remember, Jesus met with Moses and Elijah before His passion. Remember? And they were very conscious as they counseled and encouraged Jesus in His trials. And Paul himself wrote, we read it tonight, he wrote of desiring to leave this body in order to immediately be with Christ, which is far better. Thirdly, there's the doctrine, and this is a very popular doctrine today, and even in some reform circles, it's the doctrine of annihilation, or annihilationism. And this doctrine teaches that the souls of unbelievers, or, that unbelievers, who are souls, do not suffer eternally, but are annihilated. That is, they cease to exist altogether. They return to absolute nothingness. So in this view, hell is not eternal. And although there are some texts in Scripture that may appear to suggest this, there are other clearer texts in Scripture, such as Matthew 25, that say the lost are cast into the eternal fire for eternal punishment. That's the description that our Lord gives to hell. He's the one that uses the words eternal regarding hell. Fourthly, there's what's called the second chance doctrine. And it's really simply an abbreviated purgatory. Only it doesn't involve any works. It's simply the view that after death, men have one more opportunity to repent and believe in Christ. Of course, in Luke's account of the rich man and Lazarus, Jesus teaches there that there is a fixed chasm between heaven and hell, and no one can ever cross over. And the teaching there in that text is, now is the time. Today is the day of salvation. The Bible pleads with the lost to not neglect the gospel in this life. Do not turn away from the gospel today. Because in death there is no undoing our choices. In life, the die is cast. And then fifthly, the very popular Eastern doctrine that you're aware of is the doctrine of reincarnation, which holds that men continue to return to this earth as either higher or lower forms of life, depending on our past performance, so that we may eventually work our way up the food chain until we reach nirvana, some form of eternal bliss. Well, the Bible says categorically, particularly in Hebrews 9:17, it is appointed. That's another way of saying God has ordained or determined. It is appointed for man to die once and after death to face the judgment. It's crystal clear. No reincarnation. Death, judgment. And so, beloved, as we walk with the Lord who conquered death, as we grow in His grace, understanding His Word, the truth about successful living and dying, we will come to confess with Paul, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Brothers and sisters, as Scripture reminded us tonight, encourage each other with these words, with this truth about death. And your benefits, even in dying, benefits from Christ, your living Lord, who takes you, always takes you, from dust to glory. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we so often don't want to think about or face the topic of death, and it is often very frightening. But we pray as we read your word and as we walk with you that you would strengthen our hearts regarding even this very topic, coming to recognize, Lord, even as Scripture so clearly teaches, that for those who trust you and love you, who are walking according to your word, there is even great and glorious benefit in death. Help us to see that and to believe that with all of our hearts. And help us to live in that in a way that reflects that, Lord Jesus, that we live each and every day for your glory. And we live in such a way that you would use us mightily to bring about your will, trusting you each and every step of the way. We ask it now in your most glorious name. Amen.